Well, it is such a joy to be back with you all and to see your faces again and to have sweet memories come rushing back. And you were really more than a small part of our lives. You were a very significant part of our lives and our time here. And so we're just so grateful for you, continue to pray for you. And greetings from Omaha. If you ever care to visit Omaha, we'd love to have you. You can drive 20 hours west, or you can, instead of flying over, you can fly into our cute little airport. It is just a joy to be opening God's Word with you this morning. I thought I would take us to a passage in the Gospel of John. You can open to John 15, and we'll begin at verse 18. And we are here situated between Ascension Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, and here at the end of chapter 15 and then into 16, we will have a passage that really wonderfully holds together the ascension of Christ and then allows us to anticipate and see the gift of God's Spirit. And so let's look to God's Word together, John 15, beginning at verse 18, and then we'll read into 16. Verse 15. This is God's word. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to you, to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word is written in their law, must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Well, this passage brings us into the final moments of Jesus' life, his final hours with his disciples, and Jesus knows that his end is coming, is drawing near. And in a moment like this, you choose your words carefully, don't you? You don't waste time chit-chatting about the weather. No, you cut to those things that are most on your heart, that express what is most deeply on your heart. And what I find so striking with Jesus in these moments is that the way that he spends his time with his disciples is to take them to the doctrine of the Trinity. Isn't that marvelous that here in his final moments he speaks to them about his relationship to his Father and his sending of his Spirit to his disciples? And for a lot of us, I think we can find this doctrine of the Trinity challenging. We hear this talked about in church. So there is one God, but three persons, and yet the language can sound so foreign to us. A Son, eternally begotten. A Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. What's all this about? It can seem to stretch our human language and logic, and maybe it feels like something for theologians to worry about. And in our passage today, Jesus is especially concerned that we would see and know and experience the Holy Spirit. And I think there our struggle can be especially acute, because we can kind of understand what a Father is and what a Son is, and then maybe imagine what it is for God to be Father and to have a Son. But what does it mean for God to be a Spirit, to have a Spirit? I was remembering recently a time when we had recently moved into our house here in Philadelphia, and we were getting to know some neighbors. Our kids were running around with their boys, and they were playing a game that they had simply called Ghost Tag, which, as far as I could tell, simply amounted to playing a normal game of tag, but whoever was it, their job was to run around going, "Ooh." One of the kids tagged Nathaniel, and when Nathaniel became it, he hollered out, "I'm the Holy Ghost." And these new neighbors, who we had hoped might become friends for us, all kind of stood back and said, "What is a Holy Ghost? Who is this Holy?" But I think as Christians, our reaction can often be similar. Who is this Holy Ghost? Who is this Holy Spirit? Yet Jesus, in these final moments with his disciples, he seems to especially want us to draw us, wants to the Holy Spirit, choosing his words carefully, drawing us to what's most deeply on his heart. And he is absolutely persuaded that for us to receive and experience the Holy Spirit, this is the most practical, this is of immense practical importance for his disciples. He's persuaded that this will be the greatest practical help for their calling and their life in the world. In fact, the first thing that this passage that we've read today does for us is helps us to see our need of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus shows us, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be his disciple, he shows you what your life in the world will be like, what you can expect. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me also. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And see, what Jesus does in this passage is he sets up a parallel between his own experience in the world and the way the world treats him and what his disciples should expect to experience in the world. He says, a servant is not greater than his master. He says, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth, and you see how the world treats me. And he prepares his disciples to know that they will be treated in just the same way. But those are hard words for us to hear. And to tell you the truth, I think as Christians, we spend a lot of time trying to get away from this calling, this experience that Jesus tells us we should expect. And so as Christians, we can often spend our time and energy seeking to simply fit into the world. As a result, we're often simply conformed to the world. We spend our time the same way that unbelievers spend theirs. We consume the same things. We're caught up in the same politics, we're moved by the same values, but we are often simply conformed to the world. Or, on the other hand, there's another way that Christians can seek to get away from or out of this tension that Jesus speaks of. Today, many Christians are imagining and hoping that the church might be able to take the world by force. We're tempted to believe that if we simply get the right people in power, if we pass the right legislation, the world will stop being the world. And it's another way to try to find our way out of this tension that Jesus speaks of. Jesus says that his disciples should expect that they will be in the world, but not of it. They'll have to live in this tension that frankly, looks a lot like a cross. And we ask the question, how are we supposed to do that? And that is just where Jesus brings us into this teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. He tells you that, yes, you'll be living in this tension. Yes, it will be hard. But he says you won't have to live there in anxiety or fear or discouragement or dread. And why? Because Jesus says, I am going away, but it's so that I would give you the Helper. I love how this passage is paralleled by what we find in the book of Acts as well, that Jesus ascends into heaven in order to give. I think of it this way, that he ascends into heaven having died, having been raised. He ascends into heaven as a reward for his perfect obedience as our Messiah. And there in heaven, he is crowned with the full experience, the full joy of God's presence, the full reception of God's Spirit. And Jesus says, and he has that experience at his throne, on his throne in heaven, so that he might pour out his Spirit upon you. Jesus says here, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I do go, I will send him to you. And so we recognize that a disciple's calling in the world is daunting, but Jesus tells us that the Spirit will be at work in the world and the Spirit will be at work in your hearts. And today I want to focus you on that Spirit's work in two ways. And here's how I want you to think of it. The Spirit will act like a searchlight, and the Spirit will act like a spotlight. The Spirit will act like a searchlight. What's the role of a searchlight? A searchlight exists to expose what is hidden. Now, one of our greatest problems with sin is that we don't see our sin. Isn't that true? We don't see it. We don't see how serious it is. We have ways of justifying it or minimizing it or blaming others or minimizing the consequences. But Jesus says that the Spirit will be at work in the world, convicting the world of sin. He says, when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Pastor Kevin DeYoung uses the illustration. He says, imagine you're sitting at in a beautiful candlelit restaurant, and the mood is amazing, and the food is perfect. Juicy steak straight from Omaha, Nebraska. And you imagine you're having a wonderful time, and then someone flips on the lights, and cockroaches scatter. And the Spirit's work in the world is like that, to act as a searchlight, to expose what is hidden, to convict the world, to convict us of our sin. So, friends, Jesus tells you, you live in the world, but you have the great advantage of knowing that the Spirit is at work in the world. You have the great advantage that the Spirit is at work, bringing conviction, shining light on the truth, exposing what's really there. And then the Spirit also acts as a spotlight. In chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And then he goes on, the Spirit will take what is mine and will declare it to you. And that's what the Spirit does. He doesn't just search our hearts to expose sin, but he also shines a spotlight on the truth. The Spirit shines a spotlight on Jesus as the truth. The theologian J.I. Packer is probably the first one I heard use this illustration, but he says, imagine there's a grand cathedral, and at night the spotlights are turned on so that its glory can be constantly enjoyed by all who pass by. And so you can ask yourself, the Spirit's ministry is like that, acting as a spotlight on Jesus. And, you know, what are you to do when you walk by that place? What are you to do with the spotlight? Are you to stare directly into it? No, you're to enjoy the way that it illuminates that beautiful cathedral. And there's something natural about the fact that we struggle to understand who or what the Spirit is, because the Spirit himself delights to point to Jesus. The Spirit resists, in a way, our attempts to look directly upon him, but because the Spirit loves to say, look at Jesus. Spirit's message, Packer says, the Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always, look at him. See him, glory in him, listen to him, hear his word, go to him, and have life. And so the question this passage puts to you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, how are you to have strength? How are you to have the wisdom to live in this world and not be of it? Or how are you to live in this world without simply wallowing in discouragement or hopelessness? How can you experience the push and the pull of this world without becoming weary? How can you look around you and be honest about the state of things and still be full of the peace of Christ? Still be full of the joy of Christ? Or how can you experience the rejection of this world and be totally and completely secure? And Jesus is saying what you need in those moments is to have the spotlight of the Spirit pointing you again and again to what Jesus has already accomplished. What you need in those moments is to have the Spirit drawing you to Jesus to receive and embrace what he has won as your ascended Lord. One of my favorite quotes from John Calvin, the reformer, he says, as long as Christ remains outside of us, as long as we are separated from him, all that he has done and all that he has accomplished for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. As long as we are separated from Christ, all that he has done and accomplished remains useless for us. But see, what the Spirit does is the Spirit loves to take what Jesus has won and to bring it to you, to give you that joy of what he possesses. Jesus concludes our passage by saying, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so Jesus leads us into this tension of living in the world without being of the world. He says, if you follow me, you'll have an experience that feels like, that is like his own cross. But not conformed to the world, nor shocked or surprised or unsettled, but when the world acts like the world, he assures us that the Spirit will be at work, a searchlight, convicting our world, convicting our own hearts of sin, a spotlight continually drawing us to our Savior. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for our crucified and risen and exalted Savior. We praise you that he has already entered into that full joy and the full freedom of your presence, that he has been crowned with the glory of your Spirit, and we praise you for your Spirit's work, who delights to take what Jesus has and to bring it even to us today. We pray that if we come to you discouraged, if we come to you weary, if we come to you full of doubts and wandering, that you would search our hearts, that you would show us where we are turning to trust in ourselves or failing to take hold of your gospel promises. We pray that you would not only search our hearts, but that you would again and again draw us to our glorious Savior, persuade us of the sufficiency of his finished work, persuade us that even now he is with us through his Spirit, that we are totally and completely secure in him. And then, Lord, renew us. Renew us in our joy. Renew us in the freedom that our Savior has won. And we will give you all glory and praise. We pray in Christ's name and say together, amen.